In the passage that we just read in Jeremiah 8, it depicts a people who had gotten used to sinning. They had been doing it for years. It had become a way of life to many of the Jews by that point, to serve not only Jehovah God, but to serve foreign gods and to worship foreign gods and to sacrifice to these pagan gods. In fact, if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you'll find an astounding thing had happened to the nation of Israel at this point. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, some of you who are familiar with your Bibles realize that this is very much towards the end of the whole nation of Israel. Judah was about to be taken captive. And what we read here in this text is that in in the beginning of the chapter, you've got this great king, Josiah. And Josiah has a heart for God. And Josiah comes along and he wants to repair the temple. So they start collecting money to repair the temple. They start collecting the funds and they start doing the work to repair the temple of God for the worship of God. And in the process, here's what happens in verse 14. They're bringing in the money, they're fixing the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. They found the book of the law of the Lord in the temple. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest gave me a book.' And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes." It was astounding. He heard the word of the Lord and he tore his clothes in repentance because they knew that they were under the judgment of God. Now, what's the astounding thing? The astounding and the amazing thing is they didn't even know where the book of the law was. They had lost the word of God for years and years and years. Who knows how many years? They hadn't even had it. Could you imagine a church not having the Bible? Is it hard? Not today, it's not. Because this is very much like what we find in churches today. They don't carry their Bibles like you do. They don't refer to them, read from them. Do you know how many churches do not read the Bible? Richard and Sally wrote me and said they were visiting a church in Michigan, I believe it was 2 weeks ago. They said they never even read the Bible. That was our experience a little over a year ago when we visited a church down in the St. Petersburg, Clearwater area. They never even read the Bible. I like to have a Bible. I like to hold it in my hands and to read it, to know in context where I'm reading. We need Bibles. We need to have Bibles. The churches don't have Bibles. Israel had not even seen the law of the Lord for who knows how many years. Now, what happened from here was that King Josiah, after he tore his robes, worked even harder to restore the nation to the ways of God after having heard the Word of God and knowing that God's judgment was upon the nation, he worked in the following chapter to try to restore the people. He got them to commit and to take a vow. All the people were to take a vow to God to renew their covenant with God, as was written in the books of Moses. To renew their covenant with God, to restore the nation to the ways of God. They even celebrated the Passover. In verse 30, chapter 35, they celebrated the Passover. The text says that they celebrated it in such a way that it had not been done even since the days of Samuel the prophet. And that was before David and before Solomon. So they celebrated the Passover in a marvelous and magnificent way, remembering how God passed over their sins. Remembering what we would even celebrate today is the death of Christ. But they instituted and celebrated the Passover, and they were all excited in renewing their covenant to God. And what happened? Well, Josiah died. And a few months after his death, there was a king, his son, in the middle, but then another king comes along, and he's a bad king. And he does evil in the sight of his Lord, in sight of the Lord. And what does he do? He reinstitutes all the bad things that Josiah got rid of. And so before long, they had reverted right back to doing wicked things, evil things, horrible things, like they had never even heard the law of God. How many times were they told by the priests who were the leaders of the nation what we read in Jeremiah chapter 8? Don't worry about it. It's okay. You can worship God, but you can also have idols in the temple. You can worship foreign gods. You can kill your children to the god Molech. You can do all these other things. It's okay. Peace. Peace. But there was no peace. They were in danger of the wrath of God. And today we fear, this is very representative of churches all around the country and around the world. People are very, very religious. And they gather outside some Pope's balcony by the millions. And oh, they're so religious. And yet day by day, they worship other gods. Day by day, their religion consists of nothing more than rituals and keeping rituals, and they think they're okay. Peace, they think. Peace. Their priest tells them, it's okay. Just do these works. Just do this ritual. Just follow what we tell you, and everything will be fine. Peace. Peace. And they don't even realize that they are under the condemnation of God, in danger of his judgment. And in Baptist churches, in evangelical churches, they're told over and over again, everything's okay, everything's okay. But pastor, you don't even preach from the Bible. Don't worry about it. You made a decision. Peace. Peace. Everything is okay. But the truth is, they are at war with God. They are at enmity against God, and they are in danger of his wrath, and no one's even telling them. Well, let that not be the case here. So, we called all of that the world's delusion of peace, where we saw the contrast between the peace that Jesus promised. He said that my peace is not as the world gives. What we were seeing there was the world's peace, where Satan is quick to lure men into a false security, a false sense of peace. Everything is okay. I'll go to heaven because I'm good. It doesn't matter what I worship or how I worship or who I worship. I can be a good Muslim and I'll go to Allah. I could be a good Mormon and I'll go to, I'll be a spirit baby or whatever. Peace, peace. They are lured into a false sense of security, thinking that there's nothing to fear when they are traveling down the road to hell. But peace Jesus offers, he said, the world can never give you. So we are looking today at God's peace. God's peace in a troubled world. And what we've been focusing on for the last two Lord's Days is the source of true peace. The source of true peace. God's peace. Biblical peace. That peace that passes all understanding. And some of the things that we have seen is that it is not a small matter. It is not a trivial thing. It is an important thing. It is a vital thing for Christians. And we'll see more of that today. Peace is a gift from God, we saw in Psalm 29. As this great God and King says, He will bless His people with peace. A blessing from God is no small thing. And He says that it would be a blessing of peace. And then we saw from Isaiah chapter 53 that true peace is part of the work of Christ, as He says that the well-being or the peace of us all has fallen upon Him. And that's what we're going to see today. It is Christ's finished work that brings us peace. And then last Lord's Day, we began to see that true peace comes from Christ. He is the source for His people today of true peace. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As we see that it was what Zacharias prophesied. He says in verse 79, speaking of Christ, that He would shine upon those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ will guide His people into the way of peace. We made the point as we looked at this text last Lord's Day that the language is such as if Zacharias is prophesying and saying no one else could ever have done this. No one else has ever done this. So the way of peace is not from even Moses. It's not from David. It's not from the prophets. It's from Christ. He is the one who leads His people to peace. The others pointed to Him, but Christ is the one who accomplishes that way. That's what He said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the way to true and everlasting peace. He alone brings His people to peace. Next, we saw just from the next chapter, in chapter 2 of Luke, in verse 14, that it was what was declared by the angels who announced His birth. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. The divine Son of God has come, and He has come to bring His people peace, because it is His people with whom He is well pleased. So, true peace comes from Christ. It is what Zacharias prophesied, it is what the angels declared at His birth, and today we pick up with, it is what Jesus Himself promised to His people. Turn to John's Gospel and chapter 14. John 14. Follow with me as we read, beginning in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, we're going to pick up and take a look at that verse, at least a portion of that verse this morning. We looked at this passage several weeks ago as we began to see the contrast between what Christ's peace was and what the world's peace was. And that's all we took from this text at that time. Whereas Jesus said, the peace that I give to you is not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. So that's when we went on to look at the kind of peace that the world offers. That's the kind of peace we read about in Jeremiah chapter 8. A false peace. A phony peace. A delusion of peace to make people think they're okay. So perhaps Satan thinks they will not want to look for true peace. If they're satisfied with the peace they have with their money, with their belongings, with their possessions, if they're satisfied with the peace they have in their drugs, in their drinking, whatever it may be, in their illicit relationships, if they're satisfied with that kind of peace, maybe they won't look or long for true peace. Peace in the heart. Peace that only Christ can give. That's what we saw from that. But then I want to remind you before we go further of the context. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going away. He's telling his disciples that he's leaving. All through this chapter, that's what he's telling them. He's leaving. He's going away. And to comfort him, he's going to be sending, leaving, or giving them two things. Sending, leaving, or giving them two things. Just two things he talks about. In verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the one that he's sending, God the Father is sending, Christ is sending, is the Holy Spirit. That's one thing. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He's going to teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is going to teach. He's going to guide. He's going to bring you doctrinal, sound doctrinal theology. He's going to teach you the things of God. He's going to bring you truth. He's going to help you, guide you, sustain you. And part of that involves teaching you truth. And what is the other thing that he says he's going to leave? This is Christ's legacy. Some call this his last will and testament. And he says he's going to give two things. One is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. And the other is what? Peace. In verse 27, peace. Now, do you think peace is a small thing? I mean, we never talk about the peace that Christ gives. We seldom mention the peace that is given to us as believers in Christ. And yet, of two things that Jesus mentions, one of them is peace. What's the other? Doctrinal integrity through the Holy Spirit. These are good things. But in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. So he's sending, leaving, giving. Two things. One is the Holy Spirit, and the second is peace. He's going to give them peace. Now, there's something that you may have noticed in our discussions and in our studies over the past few Lord's days regarding the peace that comes from Christ, or God's peace, true peace, that it takes on two aspects. The peace of Christ, the peace of God, takes on two aspects. One is the peace that comes from knowing sins forgiven. We talked about that when we looked at Isaiah 53. It's the peace that comes from knowing sins forgiven. We call that judicial peace, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Judicial peace. The peace that comes from knowing sins forgiven. No longer are you alienated. No longer are you at war with God. You have peace. The other has to do with peace that we experience in our lives because of the judicial peace. We call that experiential peace. We have in our lives and in our hearts joy, comfort, security, peace. We experience, we live peace. That's experiential peace. So we have judicial peace accomplished by Christ, and we have experiential peace which we live. The reason I mention that to you this way is because That's what Jesus is talking about in this text. Most believe that he's talking about both those kinds of peace separately. Separately. So if you look at the text, he says, first of all, peace I leave with you, and then my peace I give to you. So one he leaves, and then one he gives. And what we're going to look at this morning is the peace Christ leaves. The peace Christ leaves. Next week, we'll look at the peace Christ gives. But today, it's the peace Christ leaves. And which kind of peace would this be? This is the judicial peace. This is what Christ leaves you and me. This is what Christ gives to his followers. And what great gift is this, in this peace that he leaves with his followers, with his believers? It is what he accomplished on the cross. It is his reconciling men to God. Jesus is going. He's telling his disciples right here, he's going. He's going away. And what is his immediate destination where he's leaving them and going to someplace? The grave. He's about to die. Remember, almost the entire second half of the Gospel of John is right before his death. So he's telling them he's leaving, he's going away. And the first place he's going to go that is separating him from them is the grave. He's going to die. But it is from that death, that sacrificial death, that atoning death, that he's going to give them these great gifts, one of which is peace. One of which is peace. It is what he does there on the cross that we're talking about. And part of that involves restoring men to peace with God. Because, as we read in the scriptures, all men, as they are born what? Sinners. All men are born sinners. They are alienated from God. We say that they are estranged from God, or that they have enmity with God. What does that mean? Basically, it means they're at war with God. God's on one side and you're on the other. That's the way everybody is born. Men are not born good. Men are born dead, sinners, dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And as such, they are in the kingdom of darkness. And their king, their leader, is Satan, the enemy of God. So, all men, as they are born into this world, are born at enmity with God. They are enemies of God. They are at war with God. They are lovers of self, lovers of darkness, lovers of their evil deeds. Look back a few pages to chapter 3. Jesus says this. John chapter 3. He says in verse 18, "He who believes in him will not be judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil." They love the darkness. They think God doesn't see them because their deeds are evil. They love it. They want to do it. Remember those people back in Israel that we talked about? They loved doing evil. They loved the bad ways. They loved the sinful ways. They loved the pagan gods. They loved to do it that way. God's way is hard. I mean, you got to keep this law? That's hard stuff. So they loved the evil. They loved the sin. And it is a picture of New Testament man as well. Jesus says they love doing evil. So they like to be in the darkness. What did Zacharias say? That Jesus would come to shine light into the dark places. Jesus is pointing out that they love the darkness. They don't want the light. They don't want to see the light because they are enemies of God. They are at war with God. They are on the opposite side, and it is the opposite of peace. It's war. Now let's see what happens. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm not going to go into all that Paul says, but in chapter 3, he just goes through a whole lineage saying that everyone's a sinner. Everyone has fallen short. Everyone. Read from verse 10 down to verse 18. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone. No one escapes. That's the way you're born. That's the way you're born into the world. A sinner. You are a sinner. But then he points them to the work of Christ in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified as a gift by His grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. He points them to the work of Christ and what He did on the cross. And even though, yes, we are all sinners, there's no righteousness in us, we have righteousness by faith. By faith. And remember, faith itself is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. And so he says, there is righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. This is a wonderful thing. You're sinners, but you can find righteousness in Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed to you so that God no longer looks at you as a sinner. God no longer looks at you as dead in your trespasses and in your sins. God no longer looks at you as the enemy. Your sins paid for. And you now become righteous. Believe it or not, as righteous as Jesus is righteous. That is righteous. Perfect. Sinless. That's the way God sees you when you are saved. You are justified. No longer a sinner, but justified because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift of God by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you get justification. Justification through faith in Jesus. Now, what is justification? Justification is like a legal term, saying that your sins have been paid for. When God looks at you, He can no longer pour out His wrath upon you that you deserve because you're a sinner, but rather His wrath is turned away. That's propitiation. His wrath is turned away from you. You are justified. You are declared paid in full in terms of your sin in the eyes of the law. The law is paid for by Jesus Christ. You are justified. Now what happens? Turn over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. You see that? We were justified, so we're saved from His wrath because of what Jesus did. It's what we're remembering today. His broken body and His shed blood. Because of what Christ did, justified. No longer can you be considered guilty. You are considered in the eyes of the law and in the eyes of God innocent and saved from the wrath of God. Ah, but what were we before? Enemies, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, we were enemies. That's what we were. We were enemies. We were at war with God. Think of what an enemy is like. There's a lot of war going on now. I mean, it's been a part of our life for 20 years practically, as we've been fighting wars over in the Middle East. First, when George Bush first, we went into Kuwait. And then later on now, and since 9/11, 10 years ago, we've been in Iraq and in Afghanistan. War is a way of life. So what have you got? You've got terrorists that want to kill you, and you're a soldier out there, and you're fighting for your life. There is a battle. You are enemies. I particularly like to watch some of the history of World War II, and that was when you really knew who your enemy was, because he wore a uniform that was different from yours, and they were fighting, they were battling, they were at enmity with one another. They were enemies, they were on the battlefield, they were going at it. But the same can be said about you and God in terms of when you were lost in your sins and your trespasses. You were enemies of God, fighting the battle. But now, because of Christ, you're not fighting anymore. Now, because of Christ, you're no longer enemies. Because you were justified, you are no longer enemies. So what does that mean? Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. You see, these verses down here are what he's describing after he tells you that you have peace. He tells you how and why. And that's what we're saying here today. That because of Jesus Christ's broken body and shed blood, because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, you are justified before God. God doesn't see you as the enemy anymore. And therefore, you are, for the first time, peace with God. Judicial peace. It's paid for. You're justified. You're no longer God's enemy. You're at peace with the living God. And that is a picture of what we call reconciliation. You're reconciled to God, brought back. He is your Father. You are His Son or His daughter, reconciled to God. Reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. I want you to just think for a moment, please, of how futile your own attempts, your own personal attempts, your own religious works are at trying to reconcile you to God. You can't do it. Your own personal, your own religious works can never bring this peace. Now, people can do a lot of religious works and a lot of religious stuff and fool themselves and trick themselves, as we saw in Jeremiah chapter 8. They could trick themselves and fool themselves into thinking they're at peace. People can come down an aisle after raising a hand, sign a card, get dunked in a tank, and think they're at peace. But if they're still living at war with God in their lives and worshiping foreign gods and not living holy lives and not studying the Scriptures and not even knowing where is that Bible, not even having the truth of God, they're not at peace. They're still at war. You cannot bring this kind of peace for yourselves. You cannot earn this kind of peace. You cannot work to get this kind of peace. Your works cannot justify your sins. They'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. Your works cannot justify you with God. Your works are as filthy rags, and you'll always be an enemy of God if you're trusting on your own works. Your rituals and churches, the religion, the going to church that people think makes them saved, will never bring this peace. The best they'll ever get is the false peace, the delusion of peace that Satan wants them to have. Why? I go to church on Sunday. I'm at peace with God. Delusion. Deluded. False. False peace, false sense of security. True peace with God comes from the work of Christ. And that work, he said back in our text in John 14, he leaves with you. He leaves it with you. You don't buy it, you don't earn it, you can't get it. He leaves it. And he leaves it from his work upon the cross, where he justifies your sin, making you holy in the eyes of God, reconciling you to God, so you are no longer an enemy of God. You are at peace with God. That is the only way to have this true peace. It comes from the death of Christ on your behalf, the sacrificial death, which we celebrate today, his broken body and his shed blood. This peace that comes from God sets you free. Sets you free from sin, free from guilt, free from the consequences of sin, which is the wrath of God. You're free in Christ, and therefore you're not in a war. It's like the war is over. And you're sent home to fight a war against sin, a little different war. But you're free from the consequences of sin, which is the wrath of God. It is his sacrifice and his sacrifice alone that reconciles us to God and gives us this peace. Peace with God. This is the peace, I say, that is God's peace in a troubled world. So no matter what else may happen in your life, no matter how bad things may get in your thinking, or really in what happens even in our nation, or what happens in days to come, we have peace with God. That is the most important thing you can have. You are no longer an enemy. You are a son. You are a daughter. And you are at peace with God. Do you right now have this peace in your heart, in your life, brought about by the work of Christ? Do you have this judicial peace that comes from the finished work of Christ that we see in the scriptures, that comes through the exercise of the faith that God has given you? Do you know this peace? If not, you are an enemy of God. And you are in danger of his wrath. Don't fool yourself with false peace. Don't let false peace make you think you're okay. Be certain that you are in Christ. As we say, I hope you're restless until you rest in Christ. I don't want you to have peace until you have peace through Jesus Christ. Oh, Christian, this is what our Savior has done for us. This is what we remember here today. The peace that he has secured for us in justifying us by his sacrifice on the cross, paying our sin debt and reconciling us to God. As God sees us, he no longer sees us as enemies. He sees us as saved by our Savior. He sees us as those who are sinless, righteous, his children, and we are at peace. This is what he does for us. Let's pray.